Mark chapter 2, when we sang that 92nd psalm, because of the title of that psalm, a psalm or song for the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, we will begin reading at verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is filled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. The Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And let us look unto the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank thee once again for the word which thou hast given unto us. We thank thee for the glory of it. We pray that thou wouldst turn our hearts to the right, that thou wouldst turn us to behold thy truth, that thou wouldst soften our hearts to receive it. And we pray that we may be given gospel strength to obey it. We ask that thou wouldst fill our hearts with a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of thy ways. We thank thee that thy ways are past finding out. We ask that we may know thy guidance as we look together into thy word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved Christian, do you believe in a Christian Sabbath? That phrase is controversial to many people, but it is a phrase that appears in our confession. We unite together, we confess that we believe that this is the Christian Sabbath. Why would people not believe that? Because some of them think that it is done away with, it's part of the Old Testament, and it's not part of the New. So you may have heard some people say that we don't believe in the Ten Commandments unless they're repeated in the New Testament. So we receive the commands of the Lord, but they have to be found in the New Testament. And then they proceed to proclaim that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is not found in the New Testament. And unfortunately, that's simply because they have not read the New Testament. We read here in Mark 2, verse 27, the words of the Lord Jesus, the Sabbath was made for man. So there is a Christian Sabbath. We profess that it's so. We believe in all 10 of the 10 commandments. There are people who act as if they believe all 9 of the 10 commandments. But we believe that God has spoken with respect to the Sabbath day. It is, again, one of the longest of the commandments. It's also the one that people have the most difficulty with. It's the one that is that troubles many people. J.C. Ryle, writing, 100 to 150 years ago, says that there is far more danger of its being profaned and forgotten entirely rather than any danger of it being kept too strictly in the present age. So even in England, when we think of the times when maybe they were very spiritual, we think of Brother Ryle, we think of Brother Spurgeon ministering around the same time, and there were people, even Spurgeon writes about having difficulty with getting people to obey the fourth commandment, to be present for worship, to give this day unto the Lord, or to acknowledge that it is the Lord's. So I have a number of points this morning, and the first of these points is that the Sabbath is for mankind, as we have read. The Sabbath is for mankind, and Christ makes that very clear. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? It means that it is a day given to bless you. It's a day given as a gift to you. And when the Pharisees turned that around, or if we were to turn that around, we're going to make it we're going to become a slave to it. God never intended for anyone to become a slave to the Sabbath. He intended it to bless you. He intended it to encourage you. He intended it as a special gift to you from on high. We can account for all of the divisions of time by natural means. The year is given to us through the breaking up of the solar year. The months are given to us by the lunar cycles. The week, why do we have a 7-day week? Have you ever thought about that? Where did we get the idea of a 7-day week? From God. The only place that we have any reference to a 7-day week is what mankind generally has observed throughout his history. So when we think about the French Revolution, an assertion of humanism. It was mankind as opposed to God. So the humanists of the French Revolution in the late 1700s said, in order to really defy God, we need a 10-day week, not a 7-day week. We can think of how much more productive we could be if we had a longer week. And so they implemented this, and actually it was interesting that it lasted for 12 years. After 12 years, they just gave up. They said it's not as productive as we thought. More recently, a fellow by the name of George Eastman. Does that sound familiar to you? George Eastman was the fellow who started the Kodak company, the Kodak photograph camera company. He came up with a 13-month calendar. So he had the same year, but he divided the year into 13 months. That was in just after the First World War. Very interesting. And it actually lasted until fairly recently. It was discussed by the League of Nations as a possibility, but eventually it just didn't work, and they dropped it. They actually implemented it for their employees. It just didn't work. So mankind has come along and said, we think we have a better idea than God. And they have tried to implement that. And one of the concerning things, I think, in our, not just in our day, but in our region, in our province, is the idea of a different work week. Even we're talking about federally, even in this past year of COVID, there's been more and more discussion about a four-day work week, 10-hour day, 10-hour days, the same amount of work, so that you have more free time, apparently. And then there are, in the related to the oil and gas industry, we have 7 days, somebody 7 days on, 7 days off. We have 4 days on, 4 days off, all these different variations of a theme. And it's not healthy for our, I think ultimately it's not healthy for our economy. It's certainly not healthy for ourselves. So this is ordained of the Lord, a seven-day work week. It's good. It's a good thing. And you ought to bless God for a seven-day work week when you're not subject to that. You need to be aware of it still. You might say, I work at a job where they've changed that around for me. And it's not ideal. It's where I find myself. But always remember, this is the idea behind God's law. We always have an ideal that we're working towards. We always have an ideal that we're aware that this does not conform to God's law, to God's ideal. And we live in a fallen world, we live in a broken world, and we're not always governed in that way. Not very many of our employers, I would say, are Christian employers. And so they don't submit themselves to God's law. But we ought to have that desire still, that we come back to that someday. So Sabbath is for mankind. Sabbath is for everyone. It's for the good of the world, the good of the age. It's not given. Jesus doesn't say the Sabbath was made for Jews. It was made for Israel. It doesn't say it was made by Moses. He says it was made for mankind. It was made for everyone. And it's intended to be a blessing for everyone. And we ought to observe that and enjoy that blessing from the Lord. So first of all, Sabbath is for mankind. Secondly, the Christian Sabbath is for morality. As I mentioned earlier, the fourth commandment is part of God's moral law. Part of God's moral law. So it is one of the ways in which sin is defined. So there was, in the Old Testament, a ceremonial Sabbath that's distinguished from the weekly Sabbath. And it's important to make that distinction. For instance, Pentecost always fell on a Sunday, always fell on what would be the first day of the week. In Leviticus 23, verse 39, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. So there was a looking forward to the new covenant time. The ceremonial laws were abolished by the finished work of Christ. The ceremonial laws pointed to Christ. Once Christ came, they were no longer necessary. So this is what Paul refers to then when he says in Colossians 2 verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. So he's talking about the ceremonial law. He's not saying that the weekly Sabbath is done away. He's saying the ceremonial laws are not something that you should allow somebody to judge you about. So these three items are all synonymous. holy day, new moon, Sabbath days, they all refer to those ceremonial Sabbaths. Now, the word holy day, by the way, the word holy day is where we get our common English word, what? Holiday. Right? Holy day or holiday. And so in our mind, I think in the use of our language, we should distinguish between holidays and vacation. Vacation is the time we take away from work. Holidays are holy days. How many holy days do we have in the church calendar? 52. We have 52 holy days in the church calendar. Christmas Day is not a holy day. Good Friday is not a holy day. I'm thankful that we live in a land that acknowledges those as religious days or religious holidays. But we have services on those days. You're not obliged to attend those services in the same way that you're obliged to gather with the Lord's people on the Sabbath day, the first day of the week. The Lord says, this is what you are to do, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. So this is not a setting aside of those days. Romans 14, verses 5 to 6, Paul talks about one man regardeth the day, another man regardeth not the day. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Some people say, well, that is the reference to the Lord's Day. Some people observe it on Sunday. Some people observe it on Saturday. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But there again, it's a reference not to Sabbath worship. It's respecting services like Christmas Day or Good Friday. Come if you have the day off work and you want to join for worship and remembering Christ and his special work, come and join us. It's good to spend your day off enjoying it with the Lord's people. So the Sabbath is for morality. We would say then strictly that it is sinful, that it is immoral to specifically, intentionally avoid or neglect the worship of the Lord Jesus on the Lord's Day. That is your Christian duty to do that. And a reminder again that it is a gift from the Lord. It's a gift that you ought not to despise. It's a gift that you ought to thoroughly and fully enjoy just to the greatest extent. So we spoke about this last week. We intend to speak about it again next week when we want to consider how to make the Sabbath a delight. But even as we talked about it last week, beloved, I found that I was more heavily tempted in that area. I was more challenged as I really endeavored more and more to set aside all of the hours of the day to the Lord. There's no shortage of excuses. There's no shortage of temptations. There's no shortage of things that will call your attention away. Satan doesn't want you to have that Lord's Day. Isn't that true? God says, I want you to have this day to think about me, to dwell upon my goodness to you, to meditate upon my word, to sing my praises, to gather with others of like precious faith. And Satan says, I don't want you there. I don't want you doing those things. You see that? You see how Satan tries to draw you away from the fellowship of the saints? And how sweetly Christ calls you and says, I'm here to give you a blessing. So this is the Sabbath for morality. Sabbath for mankind. The Sabbath for morality. And then the Sabbath is also my third point. The Sabbath is a memorial. And I confess here that I struggled hard to find another word that started with M. But Sabbath is for a memorial in that it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is true of all the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament is intended to direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you stop at the fourth commandment, if you only say, well, I'm giving aside this day for God, without any reflection upon Christ, it's a wasted day. So the law is a schoolmaster, Paul says in Galatians, to point us to Christ, to bring us to Christ, to show us the glories of Christ. So the fourth commandment is to honor and glorify Christ. When we read in Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And it's interesting because that word for rest there is sabbatismos. Does that sound familiar? Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest to the people of God. And it's different from the other words for rest that are used in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. He used that word a lot. The idea of rest is there. And he begins by talking about the rest that they enjoyed in Canaan. They weren't wandering anymore. They weren't pursued by the Egyptians. Now they possessed the land. Now they were in the promised land. Now they had a measure of rest. They were to conquer the land. And they were to have rest there. And that's why when I was reading there and mentioned that Jesus, the name Jesus in Hebrews 4, should be translated Joshua. They're both the same in Greek. Joshua or Jesus can be translated either way. So it's not that that I was challenging the text of the Bible. It's that it's merely a translation. And in the context, you can see that. Because Joshua did not give them rest. He gave them a type of rest, a picture of rest. And that's his point. Joshua did not give them rest. So then he connects that in verse 4 of Hebrews 4, connects that with creation rest. So God rested the seventh day. And that also is found in the fourth commandment. So this is a rest that is rooted in the salvation that's purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua was only a type of that. The promised land was to direct you to Christ. The creation mandate direct you to Christ. So this is a rest that's observed in a weekly Sabbath. And think about this, beloved. Would God give his Old Testament saints a special gift and a special provision for blessing, and then take it away from the New Testament saints? That doesn't seem right. It's a logical argument that I'm making here, but it's an interesting observation. He gave that as a blessing for the Lord's people. Did they have trouble keeping it? Oh, yes, they did. Oh, yes, they did. And we're reading that. If you're going through our Bible reading, in Nehemiah, they had great problems, and there were people that just couldn't wait to get into Jerusalem to sell their wares, and Nehemiah was not very happy. I'll come and pull out the hairs of your beard. He threatened them with violence if they didn't stop doing business on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah was very, very upset at breaking the Sabbath day. So the Lord has given this blessing for the Old Testament saints. He's given it for the New Testament saints. It's a blessing to you. It's encouragement. Why would you not want to dwell and spend time with the Lord? Interesting also, in Hebrews chapter 4, here's this argument that in verse 10, he talks about those who have entered have ceased from work. So it's a picture of salvation. You come unto Jesus, you enter into that rest, you've ceased from your works. But then, in the next verse, he talks about laboring to enter into that rest. Let us labor to enter into that rest. So it's not purely a picture of salvation, is it? He's saying we need to labor. We need to be diligent to enter into that rest. And the word for labor there is to work hard. Work hard. So it's different than the word for, regular word for works, which is ergo, we talk about ergonomics, work-related things, words. This is a word that means to work hard.
So, beloved, God is telling you to apply yourself to enter into the Sabbath rest. It's not having to do with salvation, but with holiness, with sanctification. So then, we have a Sabbath that is for mankind, a Sabbath that's for morality, a Sabbath that's a memorial to Christ, and it's a Sabbath that is modified. So the emphasis of the fourth commandment is not the last day of the week or the first day of the week, because a lot of people get hung up with that. The Sabbath was Saturday in the Old Testament. Now we're meeting on Sunday. So how does that work? And we have a number of groups. The Seventh-day Adventists say we should worship on a Saturday. Seventh-day Baptists say we should worship on Saturday. There are a number of groups that take it very, very literally. But when you read more closely the fourth commandment, its emphasis is on one day in seven. The emphasis is every seventh day. So it's to be regular, but it's to be on a specific day. In the New Testament, it's on the first day of the week. That is the day on which Christ rose from the dead. It's a glorious day. And early in the morning, the women went on the first day of the week. Each of the four Gospels emphasizes or mentions that. That was on the first day of the week. So the Lord Jesus ushers in a new dimension, a new aspect of our salvation. It's conquering death, the great enemy of mankind. And here he rises from the dead. People wrote him off. His own disciples thought he was dead. The Marys thought that he was dead. They came to anoint him with oil. Who was the only ones who believed that he might rise from the dead were his enemies. But here are his people who come to pay him respect, pay respect to his body, and he's not there. So what a glorious, wonderful day. And we remember that first day of the week. And beloved, this was the practice of New Testament believers. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So they met together on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul exhorts, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So this is your normal routine, is to gather on the first day of the week. Take your gatherings so that there's not a special collection for him. Then in Revelation 1, verse 10, we have those wonderful words of the Apostle John. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is the Christian Sabbath. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So notice that. There's a day of the week, John said, the Apostle John, that I'm calling the Lord's day. A specific day. He didn't need to identify it. He didn't need to point out which day that was. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So Christians over the years have understood that to mean the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, the day of worship. And he heard behind him a great voice. So very briefly, I'm going over these things maybe a little bit too quickly, but these are important doctrines, and it's good to understand that the Sabbath was modified. It wasn't changed substantially, but it was the day of the week was changed because of the resurrection of Christ. Beloved, that's a wonderful way to remember, or a wonderful doctrine to remember as we gather together. The focus of our worship is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is beautiful. And our dear sister went to be with the Lord yesterday. Her physical health prevented her from being present at worship for decades. It was a very long time since she was actually in this building, but she loved the Lord, and we have every hope that she was a partaker of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that she's with him right now, that she was with him the moment she passed from this life. She was present with the Lord. It's a great hope. We're going to celebrate that hope and rejoice in that hope as we meet for a funeral service. So the resurrection. We meet once a month for the Lord's table. That's a memorial to his dying. We have to remember that Christ actually died. But weekly, every week, our focus is Christ conquered death. And he was risen from the dead. We often sing after our communion service, Christ was raised and so shall I. I can't remember the exact words now, but Christ is risen. I will be risen too. I have that same hope of the resurrection. So the Sabbath is merely pointing to a different day of the week. And that has been the regular habit of the Christian church for the last 2,000 years. We've gathered on the first day of the week to remember Christ's resurrection. And then, beloved, I want you to remember also or to know that the Sabbath is magnificent. My final M, the Sabbath is magnificent. And that is because our worship focuses on Christ. It doesn't focus on the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day in that respect. It can be a distraction to think about the second commandment, how we worship. It can be a distraction to think about the fourth commandment, when we worship, if you're not focused on Christ. They're just a means to bring Christ into your presence, into your life, into your thoughts. And everything ought to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were trying to nail the Lord Jesus all the time. Oh, did he do this? Look, we have these rules. We have these rules about walking through, not about walking through a grain field, but about taking that grain and rubbing it between your hands, because that's threshing. That's reaping and threshing. You're working. We don't have combines, but it's really the same thing. And so your disciples are working. Didn't break a sweat, but they're working. And that's the context in which Jesus said that Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for man. It's a day to be enjoyed in the Lord. It's a day in which you should have some liberty to not examine every little action, but to desire that your Sabbath observance is better this week than it was last week. Something to grow in. None of us can obey the fourth commandment perfectly. We can all obey it better. And we ought to desire to obey it better. It ought to be a place where in your life there are a lot of good memories and just spending time with the Lord. And it's wonderful to hear when people just have spent a wonderful day in the presence of the Lord. So every Sabbath, beloved, ought to give you a clearer picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think you have a dim picture of the Lord Jesus? You do. And I like the word focus, because you're out of focus right now when I take off my glasses, and you're in focus when I put them on. You can think of binoculars where we can adjust that focus a little bit more. Right? We just try to bring it right into just where it's perfect. It ought to become clearer. Christ ought to be clearer and clearer to you every week, more glorious, more magnificent. I'm a greater sinner than I ever thought I was, but Christ is a greater Savior than I could ever realize. But I do realize. So remember, beloved, the treasures. We've been talking about this in our Sunday school class in John. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon him a body. That body is in heaven right now. There's a physical body, a human body in heaven that's possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there as your high priest. He's there as your prophet. He's there as your king. And he's there to represent you, to mediate you to the Father, and to plead for you. He sees when you're in temptation, and he prays for you. He sees when we are worshiping, he prays for us. And when we think of even faithful churches, there are faithful churches in around the world. We think of the United States often. We think of these large churches, 4,000 or 5,000 people hearing the gospel. We think, okay, Christ has time to pray for them. There's a lot of them there. Does he pray any less earnestly for us, you think, as we gather here? Or does he pray just as fervently for you as he does for those souls in the large churches? He's praying for us. He intercedes for us. He loves us. He loves to see us gather in his name. He delights to have our praises sung, his praises sung, our voices being raised to him. He loves to hear that. We don't all have the greatest voices, but he loves to hear your voice sing, beloved. He loves to hear you sing with understanding. So we worship Christ in his humanity. We worship him as a man. We worship him as God. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I wish you could have been here earlier this morning, but we talked about the errors. We can think about too much about Christ's humanity, but in a way we can't, because he is human. We worship him as a human. We worship him as God at the same time. It's a beautiful mystery that ought to just overwhelm your soul regularly. And beloved, Sabbath is a type of heaven. Our Sabbath rest is a picture of heaven. If people don't enjoy one day of the week devoted to the Lord Jesus, you think they will enjoy heaven? If you think one day is a hardship to give to the Lord, what makes you think you're going to enjoy heaven? We can do this all day long. We can do it better because there's no sin. Again, I just can't help thinking about our sister, but no sin. She had a lot of troubles in her life. She's free from all of those. And there's no sin hindering her worship of the Lord Jesus. Are you looking forward to that? Nothing that's going to interrupt her worship. It's pure. She has a glorified body. And beloved, this day, every Sabbath day, is a picture of that wonderful worship that we are looking forward to in that day. It's an enjoyment. Remember the very first question of our catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we ought to enjoy him here, in anticipation of enjoying him forever in the days to come. So the whole day is to be spent preparing for heaven. Heaven ought to be in your thoughts all the time. I was thinking of Jenny's uncle Bill. He had cancer. He had died a rather slow death. But he was lying in the hospital, and his pastor told us at his funeral service that Uncle Bill said to his pastor, "I'm going to be in heaven soon. Tell me what it's going to be like." Isn't that a good request? Tell me. Tell me what I'm going to. Tell me what it's going to be like. And this Sabbath day ought to be a taste of that. Gathering with saints, being surrounded with people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, being surrounded by them in a time when we're all struggling. Some of us are struggling to be here. Some of us are struggling with other sins. We need encouragement. We need to be reminded that I'm not the only one struggling against sin. Do you feel that way sometimes? We come together on the Lord's Day. I'm not alone. I'm not the only sinner that's been redeemed by God's grace. I'm enjoying God's goodness to me, and there are others. There are others who are struggling with sin just like me. I want to encourage them. I want them to encourage me. Beloved, what a beautiful gift God has given you in the Sabbath day. Do everything you can to be present at every worship service, to be present to magnify the Lord and to praise His name, to learn of Christ your Savior. And next week we want to consider that. What does it mean to call the Sabbath a delight and to glory in His name? So may the Lord bless us as we consider the Sabbath, meditate upon what it is, what it means, how to enjoy it, how to receive it, and how to pursue it with the help of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come unto Thee and we give thanks that the Lord Jesus Christ alone has perfectly fulfilled this commandment. We thank Thee that He did it with joy and with gladness, and that He is and was such a wonderful example to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for the power of Thy Spirit that gives us a desire to sanctify this day and to be sanctified, especially in this day. We thank Thee for the means of grace which Thou hast ordained. We thank Thee that we have enjoyed them in this hour together as Thy saints. Lord, bless us as we gather again this evening to call upon Thee and to have the privilege of gathering together and of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst forgive us our sins, that Thou wouldst bless us in true righteousness and holiness as we desire to be conformed to Christ's image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 208.